And we went over to Medicine Hat. And I'll say this, Larry's not afraid to go to anywhere to witness to somebody. He gave me this job. I spent 6 hours one night. Remember that night, Larry, over in Medicine Hat, witnessing to a rabbi's wife? It was like being in the lion's den, but she was so gracious. She even gave us dinner. But I went to Alberta to be with Larry and travel, and we were in Calgary. We went up to Red Deer, we went to Edmonton, went out to Edson, went over to Three Hills, we went over to Medicine Hat, back to Arrowwood, back over to Calgary. All this on solid ice at 75 miles an hour in a little horizon. I went back home and finally my hair settled back down again. I'm stalling just a little bit trying to give people a chance to get back in. They're coming. Anybody that's not here in 2 minutes is $25 to get in the room. Huh? My mama didn't raise a dummy. There's quite a few folks coming, so we'll pause a few minutes. I might just state that tonight I'll be handling a very difficult subject in the sense that it usually takes me 4 hours to give it. And I will get it in the allotted time, but don't cheat me. I'll be talking about Iraq and the Bible. And I'm sure Iraq is on all of our minds at this particular time. Again, I'm delighted to have my wife here with me at this conference. Joan and I met at the Bible conference where I got saved in June of 1951. By June of 1954, she had persuaded me to marry her. Took her a while. No? You talk to her about it, okay? All right, I think we're getting our folks now, so let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, we gather together this afternoon to look at our continuing study concerning the nations surrounding the nation of Israel and what you have in store for them in the future. Lord, this afternoon, it's our responsibility to cover quite a few countries, but they will fall together quite quickly. We think about Saudi Arabia this afternoon, Lord, and Egypt and Syria and Lebanon. Help us to look back into the Word of God and see what you have there and understand where these people came from, where they are today, and what's ahead for them in the future. As we think of these people in these countries, Lord, our goal is that they might come to Christ. For Father, the future for some of them isn't so hot. But we have a wonderful future in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you now for the privilege of opening your word with your people, and pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us through that word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 15. The 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. Isn't it interesting how it seems like everything we do starts in the book of Genesis and yet it deals with prophecy? God has a beginning on things and God has an ending on things. And then we try to pick up and see what is in the middle. We're looking at the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we'll begin with verse 5, talking about Abram or Abraham. I'll call him Abraham all the way through, if you don't mind. Having been involved in Jewish evangelism 30 years, I could probably get away with calling him Abe, but we won't try to do that. It says in verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. And he, the Lord, said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he went on, and we have a sacrifice there and God giving various promises. But with that in mind, we turn to chapter 16 now. Abraham and his wife had a problem. God had promised him a seed, but there were no children. Abraham at this time was nearly 100 years old, and Sarah was just about 90. That is not the most productive childbearing age. We had a daughter last year that gave us a granddaughter, and our daughter was 42, and they told her that all kinds of things were going to go wrong. Well, she's got one of the most beautiful babies you want to lay your eyes on. Of course, I'm not prejudiced or anything. But here's Abraham and Sarah. We'll call her Sarah all the way through. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, we'll read it as it is in the Bible, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she comes up with a wicked plot. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And then you remember that she conceived and was going to bear a child. And when it was learned that she had conceived, there was real hard feelings. You had two women in the same kitchen. You had a woman that had been brought upon the scene who is going to bear your husband's child. And this is no fun for any wife, even back then. And so we see here the plan of Hagar, of Sarai, and Hagar is involved, and we remember that certain things happen. And what could Hagar do but flee? You're not going to live in the same house with that kind of a situation. And Hagar had to go. In verse 5 of chapter 16 of Genesis, And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she, Hagar, fled from her face. Ladies, do any of you blame her for doing that? My wife would have killed me before we got to that state. That happened anyhow. And here is Hagar now, out in the wilderness. And verse 7 tells us that the angel of the Lord came to her. The angel of the Lord came to her and found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. Now I want you to notice a place. by the fountain in the way to Shur, S-H-U-R. That piece of geography will come back again in a few moments. The angel of the Lord deals with Hagar. He says in verse 8, to Sarah's maid, "Whence comest thou? Where'd you come from? And whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands." Wow. Those are tough marching orders. And the angel of the Lord said, and here are the promises that I'm going after. "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." In other words, the child that you bear, the child that you have, will have multitude after multitude after multitude of children. The angel of the Lord said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." For she said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" Now, let's develop this. Here is a woman who is going to bear a child by the name of Ishmael. I'm trying to make sure you're getting it. Bear a child by the name of Ishmael. And verse 12 is so key. He will be a wild man. And I submit to you this afternoon that his offspring will be wild people as well. And the angel of the Lord is dealing with her and telling her this and pointing out to her what will take place. Not only will he be a wild man, but it goes on. His hand will be against every man. In other words, he's going to be a scrapper. He's going to be a fighter. He's not going to be able to get along with anybody. And finally, as we look at this, he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. His brethren, you remember that later Sarai conceived and bore a son by the name of Isaac. The natural son, the son of the covenant that God had given. So we now have two lines. And in these two lines, you have the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through whom the Messiah come. On the other hand now, you have Hagar bearing a son to Abraham, and this son's name is Ishmael. I need to stop just for a moment and share with you, because you know it is Sunday School 101, Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah, that's already been mentioned in this conference, and was willing to offer Isaac there to the Lord. Are you aware that Islam teaches that Abraham did not offer Isaac there on Mount Moriah, but Abraham took Ishmael to Mecca and wanted to offer him there? Right away, Do you see what I see? I see a major conflict, don't you? So we have these two lines, and it's very, very clear. Go with me, please, to the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 21, we pick up the context there. The 21st chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman from her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath done unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Very, very clear. However, verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Now, what are we learning here? Two lines. One line, the line of the covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another line now of Abraham through Ishmael, who's going to be a wild man, who's going to fight everybody, and he's going to live near and in the presence of the Jewish people. Again, I go back to the passage that we were reading, verse 13. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Look, please, over in verse 18 of the same chapter. It's continuing the thought of the child of Hagar. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. He's not the son of the covenant, but God promises that through Ishmael there will be a great nation. Then go over to Genesis chapter 25, the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we pick it up in verse 12. Genesis 25, 12. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. Very clear, is it not? And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, so forth. You think I'm dumb enough to stand up here and read all these names? Who would like to volunteer? I can read them because I can read Hebrew too. But I want us to see something beginning in verse 16. These are the sons of Ishmael. And these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. God had promised earlier, though I didn't go into the verses, that 12 princes would come out of that line. And there you have the nation again. Verse 17. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. Now, where is Shur? Where is Havilah? Because that is where the seed of Ishmael came to dwell, and they still live there today. All right, first of all, where is Havilah? It is on the Persian Gulf. Where is Shur? Shur is on the east side of Egypt. So we have the seed of Ishmael dwelling in the land between Egypt and the Persian Gulf. If you know your geography at all, this is the land that we today call Saudi Arabia. Is it not interesting that on 9/11, 16 of the 21 who were responsible for the plane crashes that took place in the States, 16 of them came from Saudi Arabia. Now, I just want to make a comment. God says, I will make out of you, or from the seed of Ishmael, a great nation. What nation is that? I do not believe it is Saudi Arabia. The nation, I believe, that God is referring to is the nation of Islam. The nation of Islam. What do we have in Saudi Arabia? What do you know about the cities in Saudi Arabia? In Saudi Arabia, you have Mecca. In Saudi Arabia, you have Medina or Medina, depending on what part of the country you were raised in. The number one, the number two city of Islam. We have already seen that this would be a nation. We have already seen that the seed would be wild men. We have already seen that they would fight everybody. We have located where they are. Now let me just share something with you. During Gulf War I, in Riyadh, we had an air base. The United States had an air base, or the coalition forces, I'm not sure exactly how that worked out. But after Gulf War I was over, Saudi Arabia said, nobody else. In fact, today, you must be a Muslim to even get into Saudi Arabia. Our servicemen back during Gulf War I were not allowed to carry a Bible. They could have it in their, the tents or whatever they lived in, the barracks, but they could not carry it outside. And Saudi Arabia is so strongly Islamic that no infidel is allowed in the country. In other words, no matter where you come from, what country you come from, if you are not part of Islam, you can't get in to the country. Every Jew that lived there was kicked out. Now, what do we know about the future of Saudi Arabia? It's in the Bible. You want to tell me? I was teasing a young lady over here before. I said, I'll give you my notes. You can go up there and preach for me. I have a lot of fun with young people. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, there's not as much about Saudi Arabia in the Bible as some of the other countries, but we have a pretty good picture beginning in Jeremiah chapter 25, first of all, the Babylonian captivity that took place then. If you look in Jeremiah 25 and look at verse 11, Jeremiah said, and this whole land, Israel, shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Now, I don't want to say too much on this, but I just want to bring out something. Over in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, it talks about the 70 weeks given to the Jewish people, 69 and 1, 67, 62, making a total of 69 and 1, the basis for premillennial prophetic teaching, eschatology. And it tells us in the book of Daniel, Daniel said, I was reading Jeremiah, and I knew that the captivity would be for 70 years. That's all I wanted to just bring it to your attention. But later on in that chapter, we find something else. We find, beginning in verse 15, the wrath of God poured out on the nations of the Middle East, actually including Israel for a while. Look with me, please, at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Now, the wine cup of the wrath of God is something that is used over and over again in prophetic teaching. The book of Revelation talks about the wine cup of the wrath of God. Hold your finger here, but go with me, please, to the 12th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Now, happiness is sitting next to somebody that knows where Zechariah is. The easiest way is to go to Matthew and back up two books, and you have arrived. I'll never forget when I was pastoring, we had a fellow who didn't quite have all of his marbles, but Jerry couldn't help it, but he was brilliant in many ways. And I mentioned one Sunday morning, I used to pick Jerry up for church. He worked in a hospital washing pots, and I'm telling you, they were the cleanest pots you'd ever find. But I just mentioned casually from the pulpit, sometimes it pays to know the books of the Bible backwards. So I picked him up Sunday night, and Jerry said, you want to hear the books of the Bible backwards? Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. And he went all the way back to Genesis. So, Matthew, back to, now you've found Zechariah. In the 12th chapter of the book of Zechariah, it says in verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Now, what in the world's a cup of trembling? I struggled with that for years. And the only thing I could think of was years ago on television, Bill Cosby advertised Jell-O. And you know Jell-O can be a cup of trembling. You ever watch a kid take their fingers and try to pick up Jell-O and it melts before it gets to their mouth? That's not what it's talking about. But what is a cup of trembling? Go with me back to Isaiah 51. Isaiah chapter 51. And in the 51st chapter of the book of Isaiah, we'll find exactly what it is. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. In Isaiah, I'll get there in a minute. In Isaiah 51, verse 17, we read, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which is drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. What is the cup of trembling? The cup of trembling is the cup of God's wrath. And God says that throughout the ages, Israel has drunk the cup of God's wrath because of idolatry and sin. But look at verse 21. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy seed, bow down that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. God is saying here that Israel has tasted God's wrath for centuries, but there's coming a day when that wrath will be removed, exactly as our brother brought out this morning. And the wrath of God will be poured out on the other nations. Now go back to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, and you'll see it all fall together in a minute. The 25th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And we pick it up. We'll start in verse 16. These nations, they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup of the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink to whom the Lord had sent it. Now look at verse 21. Edom. Aha. We looked at that yesterday morning. Moab and Ammon, we looked at that last night. And all the kings of Tyrus and the kings of Zidon and the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan and Tema and Buz, and all that are in the utmost corners, and all the kings of Arabia. That is Saudi Arabia today. God says that Saudi Arabia will taste the cup of God's vengeance and wrath in the future. That's all there is in the Bible about Saudi Arabia. Now let me talk about Egypt, Syria, and Lebanon. These are very old nations. And there's a strange linkage and there's a geographical separation. But you know as well as I do that Lebanon is really a puppet state of Syria. Now, I want you to see how the Bible puts them together. Egypt is a very Muslim country. I was in Waterloo, Ontario, a few years ago speaking, and a young man was sitting right down here, and he came up to me after the service, and he said, Mr. Hartman, I'm an Egyptian. He said, in the 1973 war, I personally shot Israeli soldiers and killed them. And then he went on to tell me how he got saved. And he said, now God's given me a love for Israel. My heart was moved. The fellow from Lebanon came and told me the same thing. But a little later, the first man's wife came up to me and said, told me one of the most touching things that I'd heard in a long while. She said, Mr. Hartman, will you pray for my family? Will you pray for my family? I said, ma'am, why? She said, my family knows the Lord in Egypt, and they're killing them one by one just because they're not Muslim. You didn't hear that on TV, did you? You didn't read that in your newspaper. It's great to meet the people who can tell you face to face. Now, what does God have for the future of these countries? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 11. The 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now, this is the part of the stuff that I eat up. The 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I want us to look, please, toward the end of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 11, And we see first, as Brother Barber brought out this morning, the millennial kingdom. But towards the end of the chapter, we read in verse 10 about a remnant. We read about a root out of Jesse, Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at verse 16. And this is all end time stuff. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. There was a trade route came from Egypt through Israel over into Jordan on up to Damascus. A major, major, major trade route. I might just state that in the peace treaty between Jordan and Israel, Article 13 said there will be a redevelopment of that ancient highway between Egypt, Israel, Jordan, and Syria. Go with me to chapter 19. We'll look at the last passage of Scripture on this, and a lot will unfold very quickly. Isaiah chapter 19. 19th chapter of the book of Isaiah. We read beginning in verse 16. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. Future. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Every one that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid of himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. Now here's the change. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan. What is the language of Canaan? Hebrew. When did Egyptians ever speak Hebrew? That's the last thing they wanted to speak. But let's read on. And swear to the Lord of hosts. What is it saying here? We're beginning to get a picture that after God judges Egypt, there's going to be a change, and all of a sudden the Egyptians are going to be speaking Hebrew, and the Egyptians are going to turn to the Lord. That's mind-boggling to me. Verse 19. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them, and the Lord shall be known in Egypt. Did you know that verse was there? And the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord. And he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. Assyria would be present-day Syria. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. There you have it. We have talked about Edom, Moab, and Ammon. We have talked about the judgment of God upon Jordan. We have talked about Saudi Arabia that will face the judgment of God. And we look at Syria and putting Lebanon together with it. We look at Syria, and as we look at Syria, they are Israel's most bitter enemy. The Israelis have a very high regard for a body. And when someone dies, they want to give it a proper burial. During the 1973 Yom Kippur War, when the Syrians fought the Israelis, they did something that was totally objectionable to the Jews. And the nation of Israel, even today, is saying, "We dare you." When the Syrians found a dead Israeli soldier on the battlefield, they took their bayonets and cut him up in little pieces. Israel says, "We dare you to touch us." But God says, there's a day when Egypt, Syria, and Israel will be joined together. And there will be a highway there because those nations will turn to the Lord. I think that's exciting. I don't know about you. I get excited when I dig into the Word of God and find truths like this. So here we are living on April 1st. This is not an April Fool's joke. Here we are, April 1st, 2006, and we see Syria that has Katusha rockets sitting there. They have pulled their troops back. Syria wants to take the Golan Heights. Syria really wants Israel. We have a peace treaty with Egypt, and that peace treaty is very, very tenuous at this time. And Egypt has been working some with Iran. Egypt has been working some with the insurgents in Iraq. Egypt has been working with those that tunnel under the area around the Gaza Strip, and they are bringing massive weapons into what they want to call Palestine so they can wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And as I look at this, it looks like a total mess, doesn't it? But what's the biblical answer? Our God is in control. We see the nations lining up. And when I see that, we're going home soon. We're going home. I close with a quick illustration. My dear wife had an uncle, her father's brother. I loved Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam was a preacher. So all the family would get together with Uncle Sam. They'd be talking about roses and all kinds of things like this, and he and I would be sitting down talking about the Word of God. And I remember Uncle Sam, he kept saying to me, "Fred, I believe I'm going to be alive when Jesus returns." And Uncle Sam got to be 80. He got to be 85. He got to be 90. At 93, he still said, "I believe I'm going to be here when the Lord returns." I saw him when he was 94, and he said, "Fred, I'm not sure anymore." Uncle Sam went to be with the Lord just a few months shy of being 97. What a blessed hope he had. What is your hope today? Do you have the blessed hope in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him personally? What have we looked at? Edom, Moab, Ammon. Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon. One country left to cover tonight. What about Iraq? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, you've penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to various men, mortal men, what's going to happen in the future, and we can anchor our souls to it. This is not figurative. Lord, it is literal. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this privilege of being able to open the Word of God, and pray that we may have made it clear and plain for your people this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.